And with God's help, we want to look at that portion, or that event in particular that we read, concerning the life of Peter. Last time we looked at the event where the Lord had been teaching the people in his boat, and he had been fishing with his friends all night, caught nothing, and the Lord, after he had finished using Peter's boat as a sort of pulpit, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep, cast your net, and go fishing." And Peter said, "Well, we've fished all night. Night's the time for fishing." And doesn't seem sense. But nevertheless, he said those famous words, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it." And he did it. And of course, they caught that huge catch, so much so he had to beckon to his friends nearer the shore, presumably, to come and help. And another boat came, and the two boats were filled up. And when Peter considered who it was that had said those words, he realized that it wasn't just this great teacher, the Lord Jesus, that he'd come to know and in some measure to love. He suddenly saw through all of that, he saw something of the Godhead. And he suddenly felt himself in the presence of God, and he was immediately aware of his own sinfulness and fell down, didn't he, at his knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And we spoke of that. And when he'd fallen down and said those words, expressing the inmost feeling of his heart, the Lord said, "Fear not, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And we were trying to explain that sometimes, well, it always is in the Word of God, that when a man sees God, when a man truly sees God, he'll fall at God's feet. Why people don't fall at God's feet is they haven't seen God. When they see God, or even a bit of God, they'll fall at his feet. And we notice too that the Lord always lifts up those. And we said last time, the door to blessing is a low one. You have to bend to go through it. You have to humble yourself. And there is no other way. Jesus speaking to Jerusalem, he said those words which are often said and say again. Said to them, "You won't come. You will not come to me. I've invited you. You will not come." And that is the sad reflection on society. And so many, they will not come. Well, this time we look at Peter's second great event in his life. Well, I won't say that necessarily is absolute, but certainly one recorded for us here in this instance, where he denies his Lord. And we want to look at that, see what we can learn for ourselves. So let's just read that a little bit again. Jesus in verse 31 of Matthew 26 says, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And then Peter twice says, "I don't know about those, Lord, but I will not leave you. I'll die with you." And he was so adamant about it, wasn't he? And in Luke, this portion occurs in some of the other Gospels. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 31 there, a little bit more information given to us, and the Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon," this is a warning given to Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, there's greater things going on than we know in our temptations, as it was in the case of Job. Well, first of all, a little bit about Peter's character. And everybody who's read the Bible will know something about Peter, wasn't he? He was an impetuous character. When he saw the Lord walking on the water in the boat, do you remember that occasion? He discovered it was the Lord. He said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." And he got out of the boat and went to Jesus when Jesus said, "Come." And we realized, too, his instability, because the moment he started to take his eyes off Jesus and saw the waves, he began to sink. So he had a bit of instability to him, and yet he was always first, wasn't he? And in the garden, who drew the sword? It was Peter. Cut off the ear, the high priest's servants, wasn't he? He was the first to do it. And he was always slightly impetuous, and yet he was courageous, first in anything, enthusiastic. And remember those occasions when he contradicted the Saviour, and the Lord was saying how he would have to go up to Jerusalem and die and so on. And Peter said, "No, no, Lord, not. That's wrong." And you remember the famous words Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not savour the things which are of God." And so there was that about Peter. It was impulsive, reacted quickly. And yet he loved the Lord, and he was faithful to him, and he was somewhat, in a sense, a leader, was he not, amongst the disciples. Of course, the Catholics have made much of him, and they said he was the first pope. But we're not talking about that today. Well, at this point, he was already a converted man, and this incident took place in his life, when he was already what we might say an Old Testament or one of those in between Christians, and yet he wasn't yet the man that God wanted him to be. He wasn't yet ready for use in the Master's service, and we'll see that this man was a mixture. He was justified. He was a saint, and yet he wasn't sanctified enough. He wasn't Christ-like enough. As we'll see, he was too full of himself. He wasn't yet ready. And you see, conversion doesn't change a man's natural temperament and gifts. When a man is converted, it's still the same man. If he's got a quick temper, maybe in time it's mellowed down, but initially it's still there. If he's a very clever man, his cleverness is still there, Paul, and so on. So conversion doesn't suddenly alter natural gifts. Every man is born with natural gifts, some more, some less. Conversion doesn't change natural gifts. And you think of some of the great saints. Calvin was different to Luther. Different characteristics. Calvin was the thinker, wasn't he? The theologian. And Luther was the man of action, and yet he was a man of great prayer. Stood alone. Wonderful, courageous man. And yet he had his faults. And we think of others. I think of John Newton. You read the life of John Newton, a slave trader at one end, converted. Then after some period of time, he goes into the ministry. And he writes these wonderful hymns, greatly used, "Help to Cowper," and so on. They're all different. Wilberforce, just finishing the life of Wilberforce, what an amazing man he was. And you should read his life. Used of God, he was a real Christian, and yet so different. And John G. Payton, my hero in the missionary field, that's just because I know most about him, I think. I'm not deriding any other great missionary. But they were great men. They were men formed for the job that Jesus chose for them. He chiseled them out. Like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Like Joseph, iron in his soul till he was ready. What would he have done with his brothers if he had risen to that great power within days of entering Egypt? And so we need to remember this about ourselves. You've got to be yourself. God's made each one of you just as he wants. You know, sometimes you get disgruntled and you people say, oh, I wish I was this, I wish I was that. But God's made you you. You're unique. And God's got to work for you. And if you do it, your hands will be full. You may say, well, I want to be a Luther. God hasn't made you a Luther. I want to be an Al Martin. God hasn't made us like that. We're all different. We're to be what God has made us, only to live our lives for the full for him. And we shall, by his grace, be fruitful. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't get disgruntled. Be using all that God has given you and seek to live for him. Well, we're not really concentrating on ourselves. Let's focus again then on Peter. Now, Peter was warned. He was told by the Lord Jesus that two things. First of all, Jesus said to him, you're all going to be scattered tonight. And then he said, it's written anyway. And so when Peter was faced by him, the Lord said, you will all run this night. And they did. And he said, it's written in scripture that you will all run this night. I will smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And what notice did Peter take of that? What notice did he take of the words of the Lord? Well, I believe he did take notice of them. He remembered what the Lord said, and we'll come to that in a minute. But at that time, at that moment, may have gone into his memory, but he pushed them out of his heart. And he said twice to the Lord, not me, Lord. The others, maybe. Not me, Lord. I'll die with you. Great confidence, wasn't it? Twice he said it to the Lord. Though all men, not I. And there he is in his own confidence before the Lord. And we can say this about Peter, that when he said those words, he wasn't play-acting. He'd got a good conscience. He knew he meant them. He was quite sincere in what he said. It was his wholehearted intention. It was the largeness of his heart, and out it came. I'm going to stick with you, Lord, to the end. And he was utterly sincere. He meant it. He wasn't pretending. He was loyal. He was on fire. He was confident. He was convinced he wouldn't do it. I won't do that, Lord. You ever said that? And that's Peter. No, he was not going to do it, whatever the others did. And he was so sure of himself. And he didn't hear Christ's word. And he didn't hear the scriptures. Took no notice. He ignored what the Saviour said. Sure, he was right at that time, and he didn't need that. Now, I wonder whether you were ever like that. You never take any notice of what the Lord Jesus says. Put it aside. Yes, you hear it. Doesn't affect your behavior. You know it, but you don't let it into the heart. You hear the warnings, but somehow you manage to put them out. You might even tell others, but they don't seem to come home to our hearts. That's a sadness, isn't it? Well, Peter wasn't play-acting. He wasn't being a hypocrite. He had a good conscience when he said these words. But we know that he didn't know himself. He didn't know how powerful the devil was. He didn't know, as we don't know, what is going on in heaven. You remember the story of Job, and you see there's a scene in heaven and there's a scene on earth, and the earthly scene doesn't see the heavenly scene. And yet in that book of Job, we're given a picture. We're given, as it were, an entrance into heaven, and we see what is going on in heaven. And it's the same with Peter. The Lord said to him, Satan has desired to have you. And there is a Satan. And there are evil agents, his servants. And we know Peter went on, didn't he? And we read the account, how he went to the high priest's house, as it were, and there he was, warming himself by a fire. And it says, a maid, a girl. It wasn't a soldier. It wasn't a man carrying a gun or anything that might frighten you. It was a servant girl, a maid. And she said something, didn't she? Went straight to his heart, made him, filled him with fear. He said, I don't know the man. Don't know the man. And then later on, it was another girl. There was nobody with a knife at his throat. Just a girl. He said, sure, you were with him, sort of thing. And then he says, no, I don't know the man. Denied it with an oath. And then, after a while, those who stood by said something. Yes. They began to think. And he began to curse and swear. I know not the man. And then the cock crew. The cock crew. And we read in Luke 22 in verse 60 and 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Don't know quite what the scene was like, but where Peter was, he could just see Christ. And at that very moment, the scriptures tell us, his eyes must have turned to Christ, and Christ's eyes met him. The arrow went into his heart. The scriptures tell us. He went out. And he wept bitterly. Now the first question is this. What was the cause of his fall? What was the cause of his fall? Why didn't he listen to the Saviour's warning and the scripture? And that thought that he may be hunted by Satan. And people don't realize there is a Satan. There's principalities and powers of darkness that's going on in this world. It's not just men and women. There's a battle between the devil and the Lord. And we get caught up in it. And he didn't listen. Why was it? He was conscious of sincerity and his desire. Well, we know he was self-confident. He didn't realize the power of the fear of man. He didn't realize the depth of trials left to himself. He didn't realize that awful threat. He trusted to his own feelings at that moment. He felt strong. He was sincere. He knew his part, as it were, and he acted. The confidence was in himself. He didn't realize he'd got no strength. Peter had lived in the power of his own natural gifts for a good number of years. He'd gone fishing, and in emergencies he knew the answer quickly. He was a quick thinker. And he was a direct actor, and he was courageous, and he knew his gifts, and he was confident in himself. But in the Lord's work, that isn't enough. Men may do that, but you can't do that in the Lord's service. It's a spiritual service, and it needs spiritual power, and the glory is the Lord's. Peter's strength was his weakness, and his gifts, which were from God, he didn't realize that if they're going to be used in the Master's use, then they had to be prayed over. He had to go and ask the Lord to give him grace to use those gifts to his glory, and that the strength wasn't in him. He acted in himself and he fell. And I want to say this, surely this is one of the lessons of this portion here, that our natural gifts, our strengths, can be our weakness. Everybody here's got some natural gifts. Some of you are very clever. I don't mean that in a flattering way. God has given you good minds, and you can analyze things. You may be a scientist or an engineer or whatever, and you've come up, you've grown up, you've used your talents, and you know that you can do certain things. And it's so easy, isn't it, to trust in yourself. And when somebody says, is there anybody here who could possibly sort out this problem, you can say, well, you may not do it immediately, but you can say to yourself, I could do that. This is the Lord's work, and we need to watch it. We can become proud. We can become self-confident. You might be a quick thinker, quick decider, able to make decisions in an instant, and you've done it so many times. You may have been in the army or something like that, and you grow confident in it, and then when you get into a situation, without thinking about it, you would like to take over and do this and do that and do the other. You may be gifted in organization, and you have that ability, and you've done it. You've done it before, and you have that confidence in yourself. And somebody says, there's a problem here, we need somebody to... I'm the person. You may not even say it, but you know that's true when you think about it. Or you may be gifted in personal relationships. You may have that natural something in the temperament which finds it easy to roll along with people and to draw them out and so on. And you can become confident in it. When somebody says there's a job, you say, I'll do that. And you may be courageous. And where there's trouble, you're there. Even if they're bigger than you. And so easily, we take them to ourselves, the natural gifts, the gifts of God. Your natural gifts are gifts of God. So they should be used to the Master's service, and we can use them, and we can enjoy using them, and we all have done this. And we have quietly and smugly enjoyed using the gifts that God has used, and we've accrued credit to ourselves. There's danger in gifts. We can so easily take this glory to ourselves, have pleasure in using them. Well, they are to be used to the glory of God. But Jesus said in his service, without me and without my grace, you can't do anything for the Lord that is acceptable in the Lord's sight. And besides, of course, even graces, grace of sincerity, which is a grace, that too needed sanctifying in the Master's use. And in his self-confidence, and Peter was so self-confident in himself, he didn't realize the power of temptation, that the strength wasn't in him. He needed the grace of God. He didn't pray. He didn't go to God and say, Lord God, I'm in great trouble now. Satan's after me. And this, please give me grace. Please show me how to escape the temptation. Please show me what to say, what to do. He didn't do that. He was quite confident he could handle it himself. And that's our problem so often. We rest in our gifts, and maybe even in our graces. And he didn't see he had any need to pray. And so he didn't pray, did he? And has it happened to you? You've gone out in the vain confidence of your own gifts. And you've fallen over. And God has had to teach us. Christian safety is in the knowledge of his weakness. And when we're weak, we're strong, because we seek the help of the Lord. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Somebody said, didn't they? I am not sufficient of myself to think one thought of myself. My sufficiency is of God. And God must work in us, not only to will, Peter willed. It says God works in us to will and to do. To do it. Oh yes, we need such grace, don't we, to do things. And sometimes we meet a Jericho and we feel our need and we go for help. And then the Lord, he does help us. We're to give thanks for the gifts we have, our natural gifts and our graces, and we're to use them. We are to watch ourselves, how we do that. You've got natural gifts, and you're going out into work tomorrow, and you've got graces. But ask the Lord to sanctify them in the Master's use. Peter went out and wept bitterly. We can only follow him out with our imaginations to imagine what he went through. He would be so ashamed of himself, wouldn't he? Wouldn't know where to put himself. Couldn't face himself. Tossed and turned. Contempt of himself. His despicable unfaithfulness. His self-confidence, which was in the dust, the self-respect gone, and sinking into despair. Is there any way back after I've so offended my friend? This one who's done everything for me. Is there any hope? He must have groaned, but we don't have a recording of it, it's hidden. But we can follow him there and put ourselves in his place, and we can think through some of those thoughts. Whatever would he have thought? And I can see him tossing and turning, not knowing what to do, cursing himself, beating upon his breast, not knowing how to get back in friendship to his Lord. Going through times of deep despair. And then I think, and surely others too have thought this, nothing original here, that the words of the Lord Jesus would have come back to him. And listen to what the Lord had said to him. And as I say, though it didn't have an effect upon him at the time, out in the darkness, with time to think, time to reflect on all that he's just done and didn't do and didn't say and didn't pray, and things like that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. And he would know what that meant then. Why didn't I listen? Sift you as wheat, and he has done. And then those other words would have come back to him. Words which would have kept him from utter despair and despondency. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you can see him trying to think out whatever can that have meant. That he should have prayed for me. That he's telling me he's prayed for me. And then he goes on and says, and when you are converted, not if you're converted, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And he must have thought those words through and wondered, what could they mean? Is there possible a way out? Is there yet light at the end of the tunnel? We don't know, he doesn't tell us. But we can't help feeling, and as I look at his life, I can't help feeling that he went through many ups and downs as he thought about those words. Until in John, at the end of the Gospel of John, we see our Lord recommissioning him. But we leave that aside for now, because there are a few days between those two events. And we can see him going up and down. And of course, when the Lord rose, he sent a message to him. But here, It's this word that we would take hope in. Here is a kindness and an amazing love that the Lord should have said these words to him, and these words would have kept him from utter despair. When you're converted. When I'm converted? You see, you can only be regenerated once, but you can be converted again and again. You can turn back from the wrong things and go forward again in repentance. And when you are converted, there's going to be another change round in your life, Peter, where you've been going and pleasing yourself. You've been full of self-confidence. That's an act of pride. And now things are going to be different. He's ashamed of himself. And the Lord has said, when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. There's a work for you yet. He must have... How could he have held on to it? I think he held on to it and then he lost it. He held on to it, then he lost it. As he struggled with that promise in the darkness. As he entered into it. As he listened to the words of the Lord. What great words. What great kindness. In the midst of those darkness, those words would have been a help to him. He's prayed for me. There's an afterwards. I'm going to be used yet. How can it be? And you can see him tussling and going through all these things. And we have to ask this question. What was going on in this instance then? What is it all about? What is it all about? God was dealing with Peter, was chastening him, was pruning him. He wasn't fit for the master's use. How could he could be a good pastor if he wasn't gentle and gracious? If he didn't know his own fallen nature, if he didn't know his own disgusting ways, if he didn't know something of what it is to fall, if he didn't know something of what it is to know not where to put his face, then how would he deal with men and women who are in such a state themselves? How could he put his arm around them? How could he be sympathetic to them? But when he'd been down in this awesome place, when he'd realized he hadn't got any strength, when he realized all the strength was from God, and when he'd realized the graciousness of God to him, then he was a pastor indeed. He could go and tell them what the Lord had done for him. And he would be a gentle man. He would be a forgiving man. He'd be a tender man. And the Lord was pruning him to make him a useful servant indeed. God was at work in his life. God permitted and ordained that fall because Peter needed it. And you and I need falls too. That we might be pruned. We might be chiseled with our sharp corners taken off and made fit for the master's use. When the Lord's been patient with us, and when he's passed by my sins, then we're more patient with one another, aren't we? And that's what the Lord was doing. He was chastening him. No chastening for the present seems pleasant, but afterwards it yields the fruit of righteousness and blessing. And so there is an afterwards. And God's plan for Peter needed that he be taught these lessons. As I said before, like Joseph and Moses and others, the servant intends to use, the master intends to use. Peter had to taste what was in him and his failure, distrust himself and walk humbly. And without that, he would not be what God wanted him to be. And what about us? What about us? Doesn't God, in his way and in his measure, do this to all of us? There's a purpose in his dealings with you and in dealings with me. He intends to bless us if we're his children. He intends to use us. And sometimes we need these lessons, bitter lessons sometimes, and how we long that we didn't have to go through these things. There's a book called The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Watson. And he says, a just view of afflictions and chastisements is only obtained by faith, not by sight. You've got to look into the Word of God and think, what did God do with Peter? Why did he do it? What was the end? He had a loving end to him. He's got to make his life useful. He could carry hope to the fallen, couldn't he? He could have said, you think you've got problems, let me tell you what happened to me. And the Lord lifted him. So let's close and remember these things. Remember your gifts. They may be strong in the hand of the Lord, but be careful that you seek the Lord's blessing upon them and seek grace to use them, to give thanks for them, to use them for the Master's use. We remember this too. God doesn't cast us off. When we've fallen, there is hope. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That doesn't mean to say we won't have to struggle. Sometimes there is a path of difficulty. Sometimes coming out of darkness and fall is not an instant. I don't think it was in Peter's life. It was some days. But he got him out. And we'll read, God willing, if I am able to take it later, we'll look at how the Lord recommissioned him 3 times so that his mind would never forget both his fall and yet at the same time his recommissioning because of the grace of God. And he can restore us from our falls and make us blessings to others, and we shall give him the glory. Make you humble, sympathetic, gracious. You see, if you're going to correct somebody, you who are spiritual, the scriptures tell us, you must do it in a spirit of meekness. And I think Peter, after this, was a meek man. He was a meek man. Maybe God's at work in your character too, because he wants to make you fit to be a blessing to others and to draw you closer to himself, that you may know where your strength lies.